Kids love to imitate, for good or maybe for ill. In fact, I was just talking to a young person before the service, and I was asking him, do your brothers ever imitate you? And he said, oh yeah, oh yeah. And I said, no, what are the ways that they sometimes imitate you? And he shared some ways that are maybe a little more annoying than other ways, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But kids love to imitate. Our daughter, Piper, she's a year and a half now, and she will imitate sometimes. We have a little baby doll that we've given her, and she likes to put it to bed at night, and she likes to get it up in the morning, and she'll feed it. And in many ways, she learned that from the ways that we've interacted with her. Sometimes she's not super gentle with it, so she's not always the same as we are, but yeah, she sees that, and she wants to imitate. We'll have people over, and we'll tell a story, and everybody will laugh, and she'll be just in her own little world, and all of a sudden, she'll turn, and she'll start laughing, and it's like, okay, you're not in on the conversation, but you're just wanting to do what we're doing. So kids love to imitate. Well, in the same way, we too imitate as adults. It's a natural part of life. Maybe you have a friend who lives in another part of the country, and they have maybe a different accent than you or different vocabulary than you, and you suddenly realize that you start picking up the ways that they talk when you're around them. I have a sister-in-law. She's from Texas. She says y'all. I never said y'all growing up. And when she visits, sometimes I start saying y'all, and it's like, where did that come from? It's just natural to us. We want to imitate. We want to follow the example of others. Well, in the same way, in the Christian life, imitation should be just as common. From cover to cover, the Bible teaches us to model our lives after the lives of others. For those who walk with God, we should follow their example. For those who don't walk with God, we should learn from their example and not follow it. You can go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be there this morning. It'll be one of several different passages that we'll look at. And they all teach us something about imitation and its importance in the Christian life. I'm going to begin by reading just kind of the focal point of this passage, but we'll end up looking at the passage in more detail as we go along. So Philippians chapter 3, and I'll be reading just verse 17 for now. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This morning we're going to see three different aspects of imitation. We're going to see the place of imitation in the Christian life, we're going to see the purpose of imitation, and we're going to see the practice of imitation. So we're going to focus on why it's important, we're going to focus on kind of what it should produce in us, and then we're going to look at some ways that maybe we could do this well. So as a general rule of thumb, we can figure out how important something is to somebody by looking at how much time and energy they put into it. So I'm going to be real relevant right now. March Madness, that is happening. College basketball tournament, a lot of people fill out brackets. If you're like me, you spent a lot of time on it because you have a family who gets very into this, so you want to do well. Maybe you just rushed through a bracket. Maybe you didn't do a bracket. But by the way that we view the brackets or even conversations about the brackets, some of you are probably looking at me saying, like, yeah, this doesn't connect with me at all. Others of you are like, oh, yeah, I filled out a bracket. And by that, we see how important it is to us. Some of you are like, yep, don't really care. Others of you, oh, yeah, I care. I care. That's important to me. So we can see how important something is to somebody by how much time and energy they devote to it. And so we want to ask the question, how important is imitation to God? Well, how much time does God devote to it in his word? That'll tell us something of how important it is to him. We won't look at every passage that talks about imitation this morning, because there's a lot. But we're going to look at some passages. So don't feel like you have to turn to every verse or every passage that I'm going to hit, because we're just going to kind of touch down briefly to prove a point. God values imitation. So the story of Israel in the Old Testament is in part a story of imitation. It's a story at times where we should follow their example, and it's a story at times where we should learn from their example and not follow it. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, Paul, he looks back on Israel's disobedience, and he looks at this time in which they had not followed God after God had delivered them from Egypt. And listen to what he says of them. He says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." So when we read our Old Testaments, in part, we should be reading it through this lens. We should consider Israel's story. We should consider Israel's relationship to God, and we should learn something from it. We should either follow their example at times or not follow their example at times. But it's not just Israel's story that should be an example to us. Jesus himself says that he should be an example to us. Listen to what he says to his disciples, words that ring just as true for us today. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Pretty simple, right? Love each other as Christ has loved us. Imitate Christ. Well, he unpacks this idea a bit more a couple chapters later. In John 15:10, he says this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see how Jesus compares his relationship to the Father within his relationship to us as believers? That in the same way that he has lived in obedience to the Father, we are to live in obedience to him. We are to model our lives after Christ. Well, not only does Jesus say that we should follow his example, but his followers then say that we should follow the example of other Christians who have modeled their lives after Christ. In 1 John 2:6, we're even explicitly told by other gospel or other writers of scripture that we should imitate Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him, that is Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So as Christians, we should look to the life of Jesus and model our lives after him. Well, the Apostle Paul himself was especially keen on talking about modeling our lives after Christ. And he even would go so far as to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So I want you just to hear a few different passages to see this theme that Paul picks up on in many of his letters. 1 Corinthians 4:15-17, Paul says this. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9, Paul says this, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. And finally, he says in 2 Timothy 3:10-11, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. And that brings us back to Philippians 3:17. Paul puts himself forward once again and says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This verse calls us to imitate other Christians, to follow the example of other Christians. But it's not just an isolated verse. It's found within an entire letter that weaves this theme of imitation throughout it. Look back with me just at chapter 2. Flip over a page if you need to. Beginning in verse 4, Paul puts Jesus forward as an example to imitate. In his humility, we're to imitate him. Listen to what Paul says about Jesus, starting in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you see that Paul here isn't just describing the fact that Jesus died on the cross? He's not just describing the fact that God became man for our sake. Paul is putting forward Jesus as a model to follow. He's saying, have this mind among yourselves. Think the same thought that Christ thought. Have the same mindset as Christ. Pattern your life after the life that Christ lived, one of humility and service toward others, one of sacrifice for the sake of those he came to save. So Paul presents Jesus as an example to follow. Jesus is way more than an example, but he is an example in this passage of one we ought to follow. So then Paul shifts quickly to an example not to follow. Look with me at verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It may not look like Paul is giving us an example to follow or not follow here in these verses on just kind of a cursory reading. But if we look closely here, we actually see that Paul is picking his words very, very carefully. Because in these verses, Paul is actually using the words of Moses from Deuteronomy 32. So in Deuteronomy, Moses is on the verge of death. And he has led Israel out of Egypt, wandered with them in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they are on the cusp of entering the promised land once more. And he's giving one last final message, actually in the form of a song. And he gives it to the people. And he's seen time and time again how they have disobeyed God, how they have not trusted God, how they have not turned from their own ways and said, God, we're going to fully lean on you. And in doing that, he says, okay, I'm going to remind this new generation of how the previous generation had behaved. So listen to the words that Moses uses to describe this previous generation that was to serve as an example to the new generation. Moses says this: they have dealt corruptly with God. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Sound anything like Paul's words? Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So Paul draws on Moses' words, and now he uses them here in Philippians. And first he talks about how they're not to be grumblers. Well, who were grumblers in the Old Testament? The people of Israel. And then he says, now you, people of God in the New Testament, don't be like the people of Israel who wandered in the wilderness, grumbling and complaining against God, a people who turned their back on God and suffered for their sin. Paul says that you live in a world filled with people who live like the Israelites. Don't follow the crowd and become like them. Learn from the story of Israel and don't follow its example. Because unlike the example of Christ that Paul has put forth, an example of one who looked to the interests of others, the people of Israel were looking to their own interests. So Paul contrasts those two people, Jesus and the Israelites. Well, then he actually gives us another two examples in the very next passage. This time he tells us about two men who were very dear to him, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Nowhere does Paul explicitly say, imitate them. But he commends them to us as men who follow the example of Christ. Remember in Philippians 2, Paul gave Christ as the prime example of one who lived in humility, who looked to the interest of others and not to his own. And now here in Philippians 2, Paul says this about Timothy: for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. Timothy, like Christ, is an example to follow because he considered the interests of others. Paul then commends Epaphroditus in a similar way. This man so cared for the interests of others that he nearly died doing the work of ministry. Listen to what Paul says in verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So even though Paul doesn't explicitly tell us, hey, follow these guys, he is indirectly saying, you remember how I gave that example of Christ as a model to follow? These guys are doing it. Watch them. Watch them as they live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Imitate them. And then finally, Paul gives his own life as an example. The first part of chapter 3, Paul tells us all about the status, all about the influence that he possessed as a Jewish man in that time. And he says that all of that status and influence meant nothing to him in comparison to knowing Christ. And then he points to himself and he says, follow me as I follow Christ and consider everything else lost in comparison to knowing him. Paul says, follow my example. So do you see how throughout the pages of Scripture, God demonstrates how much he values imitation. If he didn't care so much about it, he wouldn't have spent so much time talking about it. And so the connection point for us is rather simple. If God cares about imitation, then so should we. It should be important to us because it's important to him. So that's the place of imitation in the Christian life. It should be a place of importance in our life. But let's talk more about the purpose. What should imitating others produce in us? To answer that, I'd like to kind of camp around the context of verse 17 here. Paul's going to help us see that as we follow the example of Christ, we should become people with a heaven-focused humility. We should become people with a heaven-focused humility. Now, I've already kind of alluded to the fact that humility is also an important piece of Paul's letter. Jesus considered the interests of others above himself. Jesus lived the humblest life possible, a life that we could never perfectly model because he is the perfect God-man. And Jesus is put forward as an example. Timothy and Epaphroditus put forward as examples of humility. Paul himself put forward as an example of humility, that he would throw off all of this that made him look really good and really could put a lot of stock in himself, and he said, none of that means anything to me. I don't need that stuff. So Paul demonstrates his humility as well. So I want to focus in here on chapter 3 and continue looking at the humility that is brought out as we imitate those who follow Christ. So follow along as I read verses 8 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul begins here by saying, I want to know Christ. I want to become like him in every way possible. And that includes sharing in his suffering and in his death in order that I may also experience the blessing of resurrection life. But then Paul says, but I haven't arrived quite yet. I'm not there quite yet. I haven't experienced the resurrection yet. I am still pressing on towards the goal. And he says that starting in verse 12. Follow along as I read. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. So Paul says, I'm still pressing on in the Christian life. He says, I'm still growing in godliness. I'm still seeking to better know Christ and to become more like him. In humility, Paul is willing to say that he hasn't arrived as a Christian, that there's still work to be done in his life. There's still sin to put off and holiness to put on by the grace of God. There's still room to grow. And so he presses on for the prize of resurrection, and he invites us to follow his lead. We too should approach the Christian life in the same way as him. We too should seek to know Christ at the expense of anything and everything else that might hinder that approach. We too should press on toward the goal of the resurrection with all humility, not thinking that we've arrived as Christians, but seeing our sin, seeing our shortcomings, seeing our failings, seeing our continued need for Christ to be formed in us. Because if we don't follow the example of Paul and others like him, then we'll follow the example of someone else that we shouldn't follow. We see that here in Philippians verses 18 to 21 of chapter 3. We see the contrast that Paul puts before us. Listen to how he distinguishes between those who walk according to the gospel and those who walk apart from the gospel. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul sets two paths before us here, the way of God's enemies and the way of God's people. And we're going to imitate somebody, Paul is saying. Will it be those who walk in God's ways, or will it be those who oppose God and forge their own way? I think we maybe live in a society that so elevates individualism that in our pride, we don't want to admit we're actually really dependent on other people. We're influenced by other people. We're swayed by other people. We want to think, oh, I'm living a siloed life. I'm just doing my thing, forging ahead. But in all reality, we're being influenced all the time. And Paul is saying, you're going to be influenced. If you don't join in imitating me, Paul says, then you're going to imitate the enemies of the cross of Christ. So what Paul is getting at here is really no different from what Solomon says in Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Why does Solomon say that? Why would he have to warn his son? Because it's easy to be enticed. He gives the warning because it needs to be said. God has purposefully taught us to be on guard because it's natural to follow what everybody else is doing. So who are we going to follow, Paul says. Will you follow me, says Paul, or will you follow the enemies of the cross? Paul says, imitate me, imitate other believers, because if you don't, you'll imitate someone else. The enemies of Christ here, they're self-centered. They're eager to please themselves. They want to live a life of comfort and pleasure. Their end is destruction, Paul says. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. They just want to satisfy their basic desires. Their focus is on the here and now. It's on making the most of what they can get out of this life for their own selfish gain. So we could imitate them, or we could imitate those who look not to the things of earth, but have a heaven-focused gaze. Paul puts himself forward as one who does this, who presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And this is fully and finally realized when Jesus returns from heaven to transform our bodies to be like his glorified body, even as Pastor Aaron shared in worship, that we have that hope set before us. And Paul says, model my life as I look toward that hope. And so we see something of the purpose of imitation in this passage. It ought to produce in us a heaven-focused humility. We ought to follow the example of others as they strive to know Christ in all humility and self-sacrifice. So we've seen the place of imitation and we've seen the purpose of imitation. I'd like to finish with some more pointed application as we consider the practice of imitation. And I'd like to divide this into the who, the what, and the why. Who should we imitate? What should we imitate, and why should we imitate? So let's start with the who. In a very obvious sense, we imitate Christians because they imitate Christ. We look for those who imitate Christ in every area of their lives. And maybe that's easier said than done, though. Maybe we're good at just like talking about it, but then actually practically speaking, how do we live that out? How do we look for people to say, like, I want to follow them. I want to do what they're doing. That's something that I see that's modeling Christ, and I want to follow that. So maybe we come to worship, and we think, like, I'm just going to come, find my seat, sit down, sing some songs, hear the scriptures, hear it preached, and I'm going to take off. But maybe we could look at those around us and say, who's living the Christian life in a way that I want to imitate? Who is singing with all their heart, and I want to sing like that, because honestly, I don't have a great voice, but I see them worshiping, and I want to worship like that. Or man, they always talk about how the scriptures applied to their lives. I want to do that. Like, I'm really good at hearing the word and kind of soaking it up, but I don't necessarily kind of talk about it afterwards. But man, that person, they're always talking about the word. Like, how can we look to people in our lives, whether it's here at church or in the workplace or in our homes? Kids, look to your parents. Look to those in your life that are modeling godliness well for you and say, I want to live life the way they're living life because they're following Christ well. Now, I appreciate also what John Piper has to say about this passage here in Philippians 3. He kind of focuses in on it, and he points out a point in an article that he wrote about this progression of thought, or kind of this sequence that Paul makes here in Philippians. Jesus is the perfect example to imitate. And then Paul imitates Jesus. Then others imitate Paul according to the example that Paul has set. And then Paul tells us, imitate those people as they imitate Paul, as Paul imitates Christ, because we should all ultimately imitate Christ. So you see, it's Jesus to Paul, to others, to us. And so imitation is, you could say, passed on from generation to generation. Listen to what Piper says about this. The centuries are laden with the lives of saved sinners whose failures and triumphs of grace are meant to inspire and strengthen and guide the rest of us. So I think the result for us is that it can expand our sphere of imitation. So naturally, I think I look at people in my immediate life. I just gave examples of people in our immediate life, literally people sitting in this room. But we can look beyond just our immediate life when we think about this passage here. We could also consider the lives of those who have lived before us, who have come and gone, but ran the race with great perseverance. So consider biographies of Christians who lived lives that were worthy of the gospel. Read biographies on Hudson Taylor or Diedrich Bonhoeffer or Elizabeth Elliot or Corrie ten Boom, Richard Wurmbrand. The list could go on and on. But find biographies of Christians who lived a life that is worthy to imitate. Remember also those who have gone before us, who have already gone and are with the Lord, and they may have been in our immediate life, but they're no longer with us. Consider their life, how they modeled Christ well, and imitate them. The writer of Hebrews gets at this idea when in Hebrews 13:7, he says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So when we talk about who to imitate, some of the most natural people might be parents, or pastors, or godly people in the church, or mentors. And those are all great examples, but also consider people maybe outside of that natural realm where you rub shoulders. Consider people who have gone before you. Consider people who you may have never met, but you read of them and you see Christ lived out well. So that's the who. Let's consider the what. What do we imitate? Outside of God himself, there is no other perfect model for us to emulate. Every other Christian will struggle with sin, will fall short of God's standards, and they'll do that in such a way that we can look and learn from them in a way to say, I'm not going to do it that way. So think about the examples of people in the Bible. Abraham is a man that the writer of Hebrews gives us as a model of faith. And yet, he's also the same man who failed to trust God's timing. God had promised him a son by his wife, and Abraham took things into his own hands and demonstrated a great lack of faith. Or he multiple times lied about Sarah being his wife and put her in really dangerous positions because he didn't believe that God was going to do what he said. And so not everything about Abraham is worthy of praise, and yet he's a man that the writer of Hebrews says we ought to imitate. The same can be said of many other individuals in Scripture. You've got Moses, David, Solomon, Peter, the list could go on of people who were flawed examples, but nonetheless, and in their own dim way, we can look to and say, okay, I see ways I shouldn't imitate, but I also see ways that I can imitate. So when it comes to imitating others, whether they're people in our immediate lives or people we admire from afar, we need to exercise wisdom and discernment. We need to remember that our ultimate hope is in the Lord and our greatest help comes from the Lord. Godly people who invest in our lives, who model what heavenly citizenship looks like, are a great gift from God. They can also let us down. They can fail us. They can be people who ought not to be examples at times, which shouldn't surprise us because we look at ourselves and we see our sin. We see the ways that we let people down. We see the ways that we fail to live as models for the Lord. And so we shouldn't put all of our confidence in any fallen human. Rather, we should put all of our confidence fully in the Lord. Amen. So we've considered who we should imitate. We also have considered what we should imitate. Now let's consider why we should imitate. So this is all about motivation. We should be quick to consider why we want to model our lives after the lives of others. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty capable of having twisted motivation, even for doing good things. I want to look good. I want people to like me. I want to get further along in life. And sometimes I could look at imitation and say, this will serve a very selfish end, so I'm going to follow that person. So when it comes to following the example of others, we need to be careful about what's going on in our hearts. Maybe we need to ask some probing questions of ourselves, like, am I doing this to win the favor of others? Am I just trying to look good in front of other people? This is where people-pleasing can kind of come into play. Am I imitating someone or some people because I just want them to accept me? Am I imitating in order to actually grow in Christ-likeness, or am I doing it to gain power or influence or social standing? Remember, those were the very things that Paul was putting off and saying, I don't need that stuff. Follow me. So then we follow somebody because we want to get that stuff. Like, no, that's twisted. That's not the right motivation. Am I doing with this with a heart that's looking to the interests of others, or am I doing this with a heart that's looking to serve my own interests? So we need to consider our motivation. Why we imitate others matters, because God cares about the heart, not just the outward demonstration. So we've looked at three main aspects of imitation this morning. We've seen the place, we've seen the purpose, and we've seen the practice of imitation in the Christian life. We've considered why it's important, what it produces, and how we can maybe do it a little bit better. So the baseline truth that we ought to walk away with is that God calls us to imitate others as they imitate Christ. The Christian life isn't meant to be lived in isolation from others. It's meant to be lived in relationship with others so that we can learn and we can grow from their example. We should be desiring to cultivate godliness in our own lives. And one of the primary ways that we can do this is through modeling our lives after the lives of those who come before us, who have walked faithfully with Christ. But I don't want that to be the only takeaway this morning. I want to also challenge us to consider our own lives. Are we living lives by the grace of God in the power of His Spirit in such a way that others would do well to imitate us? We shouldn't just stop at the question of, am I imitating others? But we should maybe also ask the question, are others imitating me? Not because we're wonderful people, not because we have it all going on, but because by God's power, we are dim reflections of Christ in a really tough world. Justin Taylor, he's an author and he's an editor, as well as one of the leading voices in the Gospel Coalition. And he wrote an article a couple years ago with a bit of an edgy title. You are unbiblical if you don't want others to imitate your faith. That was the title. And in this article, he seeks to drive home this very point, that as believers, we ought to be living lives that are worthy of imitation, not because we want to promote self, not because we want all of this glory for ourselves, but the exact opposite, because we want to live lives that are so honoring to the Lord that He receives the glory as others look at us and say, I want to do what they're doing. So it's not for our own praise. It's not for our boast, but it's so that we can boast in Christ and bring honor and praise to His name. We ought to be living lives that are worth imitating because we've been seeking to faithfully imitate Jesus Christ Himself. We ought to be saying, like Paul, imitate me only because I imitate Christ. We should be ones who imitate others, and others should be ones who imitate us. Let me connect those two ideas. As we seek to imitate others who have faithfully walked with Christ, we ought to become ones worthy of imitation as well. Now, if we take an honest look at ourselves, I hope that we're going to say, you know what? I have to say that I'm far from finished in growing in grace and truth. I haven't arrived yet. I question whether or not somebody should look at me and I should say, watch me live the Christian life. And I think that's a valid concern, something that should cross our mind. So look again at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Do you see in verse 12, there's a phrase there, if you have an ESV translation, Paul says that he says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. He's saying, I'm not already perfect. Well, the same word that's translated already perfect there is also translated in verse 15 as mature. So in verse 12, Paul says, I am not already perfect. Then in verse 15, if you were to very woodenly translate that, it would say, I am already perfect. So it seems like there's a bit of a contradiction on the surface here. Is he saying that he is perfect or not? He says in verse 12, I haven't been made perfect. I haven't arrived. I'm not fully mature. Then in verse 15, he says, I am mature. In some sense, I have arrived. So which is it, Paul? Are you or aren't you? Well, the answer is kind of a yes, both. Paul has a humble but accurate estimation of himself. He understands that he is by no means a perfect person. He still has so far to go in the Christian life. But at the same time, he recognizes that he is someone, by the grace of God, who ought to be imitated by others. He is an imperfect man who is being conformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. God is accomplishing what he promises in Paul, even as we read Romans chapter 8 today. And so he is someone who has something to offer to others. He has something to give to Christians who are less mature than himself. He's someone who can model the Christian life for others. It's almost as if Paul is saying, if you think you're mature, if you think you've arrived, if you think you have it all together, if you think there's no room for growth in your life, then you're probably not a good example to follow. But if you recognize your need to grow and mature, if you see your sin and are broken over your sin, if you look at your life and say, I haven't arrived, I still need God to guide me to heaven, then you probably are a good example to follow. So let me just emphasize this. It's not to say that we've arrived at some level of Christian perfectionism and you're a perfect picture of Christ. No, we should look at our lives. We should see that we're imperfect, incomplete, still dealing with our sin. We should be ones who humbly recognize the depth of our sin and our continued need for Christ to be formed in us. That's an example worth following. So Paul is saying, if you think you're mature, then you're really not an example. But if you don't think you're mature, then you are, by God's grace, an example to follow. And so the point is, imitate others as they seek to imitate Christ. And as you benefit from their influence in your life, seek to live your life in such a way that others benefit from your influence. Fight pride, fight self-righteousness, fight the desire to think highly of yourself, all the while living a life that seeks to set an example for others to follow. The Bible talks a lot about the need to pass along the faith to the next generation. It talks about the need to teach sound doctrine to others. And an integral piece of that idea is through imitation. That's the means by which so much of that is accomplished. Consider Paul's words. Turn with me for our last passage that we'll briefly look at, Titus chapter 2. Look with me at Titus chapter 2. And listen to how Paul writes to Titus and the words that he has to say to older men and younger men and older women and younger women, and even the very words that he has to say to Titus himself. So Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, in all respects, to be a model of good works. Did you hear how the behavior of older men and older women is to be emulated by the younger men and the younger women in the congregation? For example, in the same way that older men are to be self-controlled, so too are younger men. And I think it's safe to assume that as younger men, we are to learn from the example of older men. If Paul was just trying to make the point that, if he was just trying to say that, well, all people in the church should just exercise that kind of behavior, he wouldn't have distinguished between older men and younger men. He would have just said, hey, men, be self-controlled. But he says, older men, be self-controlled. Younger men, you too, be self-controlled. Implying, younger men, learn from the older men who have practiced this in their lives. In the same way, younger women are to learn godliness from older women. Paul even addresses Titus himself, and he exhorts him to be an example to all the people in the church. He tells Titus to be a model of good works. That's the kind of life we too should live. We ought to be a model of good works to those around us, because we've had models in our own lives who have demonstrated what it looks like to follow Christ well. And as we imitate their example, we ourselves become examples to follow. We ought to be a people who, as John says, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And much of this morning's sermon has centered around the ways that imitation functions to encourage and to edify the body of Christ. But let me close by saying that there's an evangelistic aspect to imitation as well. As we seek to live our lives imitating Christ, That should not only lead to the encouragement and the growth of believers, but that should also have the potential to impact those who don't know Christ yet. May our godly lives be a model to a watching world of the Savior's love and grace. We serve a Savior who loved his enemies even while they were still rejecting him, and that included us. So how much more so then should we love Christ's enemies and seek to live lives that reflect him well to them? If that's you today, if you've yet to turn from your own sin and trust in Christ, then I invite you to put your faith in him. He died, he rose from the dead, he defeated sin and death to pay the penalty for all who would come to him. And for us who have trusted in Christ, may we learn to imitate in such a way that others imitate us for the glory and praise of Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray.